God, thank you for being good to us and loving us. Thank you for these moments that we could come together and sing to you and then open your word and read and remember Jesus and around the table together. We pray, God, that as we do this, that your spirit would move through your word in our hearts, that you would draw us to you, that your word would be living and powerful, that you would help us to know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've observed that we tend, and maybe not you, but in general, we can tend to think that religion is primarily rules and things you have to do, a list of stuff you have to, you know, to behave correctly, or it's believing more correctly than other people, or it's the thing that, in our life that makes us behave well. I'm going to church tomorrow, so I better be good today. And maybe it's because of thinking like that, that we can easily feel a temptation to, well, not feel inspired by Christianity, or to become bored with church and the Bible, or to feel that we're kind of constrained and restricted, or that we never do enough, and we never check enough boxes. And even worse, we can come to base our identity and our hope on our faith on these things, and on how good we behave, what kind of good people we are, or how good our theological convictions are. In reality, the reality is the center of our faith is something very, very different. What really is at the center, what truly is at the center of what we believe of our religion is something that, it's something that can truly inspire us. It's something that can fill us with wonder and passion. It's something that gives us true hope and security in this life and in the next. So today I want to do what and Ben kind of beat me to the punch, but it's Easter, so I we knew we'd be sharing texts. I want to read our story. I want to read our story so that we remember, for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who would want to be Christians, so that we could remember what we'll read today is the foundation of our faith. It's at the center of what we believe. It's our firm rock in the middle of the storm. It's the thing that gives us identity in this life and eternal hope in the next. So what is the foundation of our faith? It's that God came to earth. God came to earth and became a man and lived, took on the clothing of a man and lived amongst us. Look at John chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. So that Word, that's Jesus. And so we continue. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known, the only Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, left his throne, left his glory, inhabited amongst his creation. And as beautiful as that sounds, the story takes a very tragic turn. Go to John chapter 19, almost to the end of the book. John 19, look at verse 17. And this is Jesus. He went out bearing his own cross to a place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And then jump to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, was brutally murdered by his creation. And it wasn't an accident. Jesus had foretold this multiple times during his life. It was the eternal plan of God to redeem his rebellious creation, those who were made in his image, like you and I, to be like him, to give him glory, to reflect who he is, but who had instead rebelled against his authority. Then after the death of Jesus, well, he was buried, as you would expect. Look at verse 38, John 19. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, he came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen and cloths with the spices, as a burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And so because the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. None of this that has happened so far was a huge surprise. Since, not his whole life, but for much of his public life, the leaders had wanted to kill him. They plotted repeatedly. How can we get rid of him? How can we kill him? What will it take? And so they did that. It's not a surprise that they buried him. That's what you do when someone dies. What happens next is what is surprising. What happens on Sunday after Jesus is buried is the surprise. Look at John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, but we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and as they were going towards the tomb, both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. It's probably a humble brag on John's part, right? I'm faster than Peter. And reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths laying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So his disciples found, his followers found his empty tomb, but it didn't even occur to him that he might have risen from the dead, because in spite of the fact that Jesus had said, "This is what I'm going to do," that didn't happen. This was an inconceivable event. And then look at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." As she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher, and Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The impossible had happened. Jesus, in the tomb for 3 days, had resurrected from the dead, and now he is alive. Keep reading in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." His followers saw him. He had truly risen from the dead. He was the Messiah, the divine rescuer sent from heaven. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, who was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And see, I think we fault Thomas probably pretty unfairly, because of his lack of faith, doubting Thomas. He gets labeled doubting Thomas, but just a few minutes or hours before, everybody else didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. I guess it was impossible to conceive that this would have happened. And look at verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" And this is for us. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It wasn't a hallucination, an apparition. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't their imagination. Jesus had risen from the dead. He was and is alive. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 5, as you might expect. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was," and this tells the whole story, "he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." After he rises from the dead, appears to his disciples, hundreds of people, Jesus ascends to heaven and he reigns in glory, and someday he will return to take his brothers and sisters home with him. So what does that whole thing mean for you and I? You say, well, that's what I would expect you to read on Easter, of course. What does it mean for our lives? This is the foundation for our faith. If we were to have faith in Jesus, this is the foundation. This is what it means to believe in Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, 14. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." This is the foundation of our faith. Look at verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Our identity, if we are Christians, our identity is not principally or primarily the name that is outside of a building, nor is it our sound doctrine, as important as sound doctrine is. Being a Christian is not primarily being good or checking off the list of rules of what good Christians do, as important as it is to obey God. The center of our faith is that our Savior came for us when we had rebelled against him, when we were his enemies, and he sacrificed himself in our place, and he experienced an agonizing death. And through that, he paid the price for our wickedness. And then he was raised from the tomb with power, and today he reigns and rules in heaven. That is the center and the foundation of our faith. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, to the beginning of the chapter we're at. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." So this is the gospel. He's going to remind us of it. "I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep." That is, this is the gospel. God came to earth and was murdered and raised from the dead. And that is the only thing that can give forgiveness and true hope to us. Because of Jesus on the cross, we receive complete forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And because of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, we can also receive life as well. We can be resurrected from the dead, death in which we find ourselves, and be born again in this life. And we can receive the promise that we will be raised up from our graves, that He will give us eternal life at His side forever in the city of God. Jesus on the cross, Jesus raised from the dead, is what gives us hope today and forever. And if you still aren't a Christian, if you're hearing this and you haven't surrendered to Jesus by repenting and being baptized, the Jesus who was raised from the dead offers you life today as well. He will give you complete forgiveness, which He bought on the cross when He suffered. And He will make you be born again and fill you with His Spirit. And He will give you the promise of eternal life, of being raised from your grave so that you can spend all of eternity with Him. That happens. You receive that from Him in the moment when you surrender to Him, when you repent and are baptized. And in this community, when you say, I'm ready, I want that. I want to receive life from Jesus. Tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent, you can be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, this is the reason, what we've seen today, this is the reason why every week at the end of this time, we take bread and we take juice, which represent Jesus' body and His blood. And as we take them, we remember what He did and we raise up His praise in our hearts and we thank Him for His sacrifice. And we also remember, at least we should remember, that because we have been raised with Christ, because we are participating in His resurrection, we've been raised with Him, we are supposed to live every day more and more like the new people who have been made alive and transformed by Jesus that we actually are. One more verse. Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So here's a question for you and I as we take communion. In this week, this coming week, starting this afternoon as you leave here, how can you live more like the person that you are who has been resurrected with Jesus? How can you live more like that person that you should be, that you have become in Christ, that He wants you to be? Let's meditate on that as we take the bread together. God, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for giving us moments like this in which You remind us of the gospel. You remind us of what is real, what gives us hope, what gives us forgiveness. And at the center of that is Jesus, and so we thank You for Him. Jesus, we thank You that You came to this earth. We thank You that You died on the cross, and we thank You that You powerfully rose from the dead, and that You allow us to be in Your family, to call God our Father, to stand before Him clean and pure. We remember what You did now as we take the bread. In Your name we pray. Amen.